Okay, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I don't know if I'm JB. I'm pastor at Stillwater Bible Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma. And this workshop is, we're just talking about eternal things. And we're just going to look at Revelation 21, 22 and look at some things dealing with eternity. So we're calling that workshop Eternal Things. Our conference, as you know, is dealing with end time events. And when you think about end times, you think of heaven. And a lot of people say, when I die, I just want to go to heaven and I want to be in heaven. And when you really look at the scripture, you realize that we won't spend eternity in heaven. There's a new heavens and a new earth and the city, New Jerusalem, and all of those things. So what's it going to be like? And I've also had people say, heaven is, what are you going to do for all eternity and that kind of thing? And so what we want to do is we're going to look at what they call the eternal state. That's how we're going to think things that are not there. I just started studying through this. I did a thing in our church on the end time events. We just kind of put together the whole end times over about 14 lessons. But one of the lessons dealt with, what about this place, what we call new heavens, new earth? What's there, what's not there? And so I thought that's kind of interesting to think about the things that aren't there and then the things that are there. And I thought we would just look at that as we go through it. So I want to encourage you. If you got questions, we'll talk about them. There's a lot of things I don't think there are answers to. I just don't think there are. We can say, well, what about this? And we go, well, I don't know. And so we'll just look at it together. Let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the conference. I just love being here. I love being with all these people, my friends and people we've got to know over the years, and just the fun of coming together and talking about the Bible and talking about your word. And Lord, really most of all, when we think about it, it's about you. You're our Savior. You're the one that died and rose again for us. You give us eternal life as a gift by faith. That everything's about you, even when we think about the new heavens and the new earth and you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one that will rule in righteousness and be there, and we'll be with you. And so it's just a great thing, Lord. So we just ask you that as we look at Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, that you'll show us some things maybe we haven't seen before, or maybe we hadn't thought about before, or it would just encourage us on things that we already know. So, Lord, we ask you, teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would it be like? It's hard for us who are actually finite. We think about the fact that we're so limited, and to grasp the eternal aspect of what's it going to be like to be with Jesus Christ and be with him forever. You okay?
Yeah, I just want to make sure you got your microphone on.
Do it.
You got it.
Okay, all right. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. So what will it be like? One day we'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But what's that going to be like? And when you read Revelation 21, 22, there's some things there, and there's some things that aren't there. We just say, I don't know. It doesn't say every What's the cord? Yeah. Thanks for coming, Sharon. We just appreciate everything. You put that on my wife, because she's hot. That's true. That's, is that not true? That's what she said. That's what she said. She said that. What's it going to be like? In our conference, we've been seeing end time. We'll never get into this. Anyway, we've been seeing end time events. How does it all fit together? We've seen it overall. And we showed you, remember the chart, and some of you have that. Most of you have the little chart that we handed out, and it's out here even today. When you think about it, you've got all the Old Testament. Everything is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, from the seed of woman to the seed of Abraham and the son of David, and all the way through. And then the Messiah comes that dies on the cross, pays for sin, and rises again. And then from there, we're in the church age, and we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whether the judgment seat of Christ is then, or whether it's at a different time, or whether it's back over in here somewhere, we don't really know for sure. But then there's that second coming of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then a 1,000-year reign. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, 7 different times, it mentions the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then there's the great white throne judgment. And then after that, you move into chapters 21 and 22, and I just put it on this chart as eternity. But what will it be like? What's going to happen? Because after the kingdom, there is this eternal aspect that we're going to be with Jesus forever, those of us who know Christ as Savior, and there'll be those who do not know Christ, second death, they'll be separated from him forever. And so when you think about that, what's it going to be like? And you think about heaven, people have always said things like pearly gates, streets of gold, St. Peter there. Why is Peter there? Why is he the guy at the gate? I don't know. I don't understand that. But anyway, so that's what people have always said. But what we find out is, when we say heaven, we're actually looking at the eternal state. We're actually looking at the new heavens and new earth. We're looking at the New Jerusalem city and those kind of things. So let's think about it. Remember the great truth from the Bible, and that a person has eternal life. A person who has eternal life is being with Jesus Christ by faith alone, Christ alone, forever. We have eternal life and we're with Him because we trusted in Him as Savior. Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. And to me, one of the things that GES helped me, I always understood grace. I mean, I didn't go to church. Most of you know my background. A lot of you know I never went to church. I trusted Christ in college, age 19. I wandered into a Bible study. They shut the door. I couldn't get out. I heard the message, and I trusted in Christ. And the person that led me to Christ was a grace person who understood salvation was a gift. But what GES over the years has done is help really clarify what to say, how to say it. I mean, to say it's faith in Christ for eternal life. You're trusting in Jesus to give you life forever with Him, that kind of thing. And so I think there's some great truths that we gain from GES. And over the years, I've just loved being here. Well, when we look at eternity and we look at this, we're thinking two things. Things that are not there, things that are there. So let's look at that. I just put this up to start with. The new heavens and the new earth and the holy city. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 1. This is of course, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and there's this great white throne judgment, and the books are open, the books of life are open, and anybody's name who was not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And that's the very end of chapter 20. Then, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So when you think about this, the first thing he sees is a new heaven and new earth. And he says, for the first heaven, first earth passed away. Now, almost all of the time I've been a believer, I've understood this part. I've always said, okay, so what he's going to do is he's going to take this heaven and this earth and destroy it. And make a new heavens and new earth. I went to Dallas Seminary about a month ago or 2 months ago, and it was on some different things. And a guy spoke, and he talked about more of a recreation instead of destroying the old heavens and earth and making brand new heavens and earth, more of a recreation, using some of the terms used with the flood. The old world was destroyed by water, but he didn't get rid of the old world, And so I listened to that, and for the first time I thought, that's a possibility. So let me just say it this way. When he says, I make a new heavens and a new earth, it could be that he destroys all of the heavens and earth and makes it all start new. Or it could be that he takes what we'd say the whole heaven and earth and a recreation there. I don't think it matters either way, but, I had never really thought about it that second way. So if you pin me down, what do I think? Well, I still think it's probably going to be, since the first one's passed away, maybe there's a new heaven, new earth completely, but who knows? Then the second thing is that he saw this city, and he calls it the holy city, and he calls it New Jerusalem. And to me, the name Jerusalem, I love it. I love the name. I think it's the capital of the world. I think it's the most important city in the world. I think Israel's the most important place in the world. I love all about it. And then it says this New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then there's some questions. And the first question is this. Does the city, if it's a new heavens and a new earth, does the city which is coming down, does it actually come to the earth and stand and rest on the earth? Or some people have said, well, I saw it coming down out of heaven. It doesn't ever say that it ever lands on the earth. So is the new heavens and a new earth and this city, does this city like float above the earth? Some people have said, yeah, and you'll be able to go back and forth and things like this. Some people say, well, everybody's going to live in the big city. Some people are going to live out here. Who knows? And don't really say. So whether it comes to the earth or not, I really don't know. The impression is it doesn't say it comes down, but we'll talk more about that. And so as we look at it, let's begin by looking at the things that we don't see there, things that are not there. Because when I did the study for our church, I was going through this and I kept saying, well, it says there'll be none of this and it won't be this. It won't be this. It won't be this. And for some reason, he's giving it from the negative end of it. Like, this won't be there. This won't be there. So look at the very first thing I want you to think about, the things that are not there. The first one is there's no sea. Notice verse 21 again, verse 1 of Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer sea. And some people say, what do you mean there's no longer the sea? Well, will there be water? Will there be lakes? Will there be rivers? We know there's going to be the river of life, so there's going to be water and rivers, but why no sea? And the answer is, I have no idea why there's no sea. But the bottom line is, we've always read or I've always studied that they said that in a Jewish mindset, that sea was turmoil. And it's the idea that there's no seas in the sense that there's now no turmoil. Everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to be fine. So I don't know, but the first thing that we see is not there. There's no sea. Then I think it's saying everything's going to be in order. And then the second thing is he says, and this is in verse, basically verse 4, he says, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and there'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. The second, I think, death. And of course, we know Jesus Christ has conquered death. And when you look at those verses, he says, I heard this voice and he's going to dwell among his people and he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes and no longer any crying. I've had people say, well, gosh, during the millennium, you know, we're going to live on this earth. Won't everything be beautiful and perfect? I said, no, not in 1,000 years. There's going to be sin. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be crying. It's not till you get to the eternal state that he says he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain and those kind of things. So when you look at it, with death is all of that. When someone dies, we're sad. And even Paul writes, he says, when a loved one dies, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. We do grieve. There's mourning, there's sadness, but see, in the eternal state, there won't be any mourning because there's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any sadness. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any pain. He says, well, there'll be no longer any death. And when you think about it, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has wiped it out. One of the things that helped me, I used to just say, oh, the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. And then I realized that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross to pay for sin and he rose again to conquer death. And see, that's what, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? There's not one. There's not one. And Jesus Christ does it all. And so there's no crying, no sadness, no pain, no death. And then I love this because I just wanted to throw this in because this is not a no. But look what he says. And he, verse 5, and he who sits on the throne says, I'm making all things new. I didn't bring it out, but at the very end of verse 4, it says there'll be no more any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The first things. I think the first things is the fallen world. The sadness and everything that comes with the fact that everything started off so good. And if you remember, we just studied and here's the garden and he puts the man, Adam and Eve in the garden and you look around and there's trees and fruit and animals and everything and how beautiful it all is. And then we look at our world now and it is beautiful, but it's not the same. And he says, all this stuff has passed away. And then he says, and he sits on the throne and says, I'm making all things new. It's a new everything. And he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then I love this part because he says, then he said to me, he said, John, I'm reminding you of something. It's done. It's done. I've done it all. It reminds me of what he said on the cross. It is finished. It's done. He said, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, I'm the beginning, the end. I'm the one who I give to the one who what? Thirst from the spring of the water of life without cost. I never want to take that for granted. We never want to overlook that from the beginning of to the end, the water of life, the salvation is always without cost. So we've got that there's no sea, and then there's no death, and then there's something else here, and there's no unbelievers. In verse 21, chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the immoral person, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so in the holy city, in the, what we'd say, the new heavens and new earth in that sense, or at least in the holy city aspect, they're not going to be any unbelievers. And the description is pretty horrible, isn't it? Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. They'll be in the lake of fire that burns. And this is called the second death. And when you think about it, I used to say that Jesus Christ conquered death and all people will live forever. Some will live forever with Jesus and some will live forever separated from Jesus. And I was wrong. Some of us will live forever with Jesus Christ. It's called eternal life. And some will die forever separated from Jesus Christ. It's called the second death. So what people in the lake of fire aren't living, they're dying. If you notice back in Revelation chapter 20, where he says, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And this verse says that they burn in the fire with brimstone, which is the second death. What is sad is to realize that there are people that we love won't be with us for all eternity. And I think that as we go through life, I don't think we think about it in that way. I think that the neighbor that we've got that's a friend but doesn't go to church, doesn't know, and we've talked to them maybe and they don't know Christ, or maybe we can tell they don't. We're not that worried about whether they go to hell or not. We're not worried that they're going to die forever. It doesn't seem like we're that worried, or else we'd be talking to them more. It seems like if we really grasp the fact that there are going to be people who will die forever separated from Jesus Christ, and that they won't be with us in the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, that we might get more excited about it. Man, I keep trying to tell myself, would you get excited about telling people about Christ? What's the deal? Do you not really care? And maybe on some people you say, well, I hope they go to hell. But that's the wrong way to look at it, isn't it? Isn't it true that everyone is valuable, even bad people? They're valuable, created in the image of God. Well, what else? What else is not there? Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in it, in the city, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, or its temple. So the Lord God Almighty is the temple. The Lord and the Almighty and the Lamb, they're in it. They're the temple. And see, we've always had some kind of temple, seems like. In a sense, when Adam and Eve in the garden, here comes Jesus. He's sort of he's the dwelling place of God. He is God. And then you see the nation of Israel, and they build a tabernacle, and then they build a temple. And then in our day and time, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He lives within us. And then there's going to be a millennial temple, a 1,000-year reign in the temple. But there's not a temple anymore. He says, I saw no temple in it. There's no temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple. In a sense, there's God in that where, when he says, where I am, you will always be. We're right there with Him. And then, this says it a little bit different. I put that there's no sun or moon. It actually says there's no need of, in verse 23, there's no need, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illustrated it, and the lamp. Lamp is the Lamb, and the truth is maybe there is a sun and a moon, but we don't need them. It's almost like they're not working. You know, some people say, well, how are you gonna have light without the sun? Well, you had light before God created the sun, in the 6 days of creation, so you don't need the sun to have light. He's the light. What does it say? The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the Father and the Son light the whole thing up. I don't understand it exactly. The glory of God is going to be so beyond our comprehension, I think. I mean, I think we can say, oh, you know, when you stand before Jesus, I think when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be standing to begin with. I think you're going to fall on your knees. I think His power and glory and His majesty is going to be so beyond anything we can imagine. I mean, I tell people all the time, we can't imagine how bad the devil is. You know, people say, oh, the devil, he's bad. I said, you have no conception how evil he really is. We don't have the conception of how evil he is. We also can't really conceive of how glorious and wonderful Jesus Christ is. And this says, you don't need the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminates everything. And the Lamb, he's the lamp of the whole thing. Wow. Well, there's more. There's some other things that aren't there. And that is, by the way, they have no need for the light. The glory of God is light. There's no night. There's no night. I don't know about you, but I've always been the kind of person that I love mornings. I get up early. I get up before the sun comes up. I get up the same time every day, except on a conference like this. I get up really early, and the sun is never up when I get up. And sometimes in our church, I can leave my office, go to the front of the building, and look out, and the sun comes up, and it's beautiful. I love it. And I love days, but I don't like nights. When the sun goes down, I get sad. I don't know why. It's been my life that even as a young boy growing up, I didn't want the day to end. So this says it ain't never going to end. Look what it says in verse 25. He says, in the daytime, for there'll be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. There'll be no night. I'm not going to be sad when the sun is going down, because there won't be any sun, because it'll be the light of the Lord. I'm not going to be sad saying, another day I'll just say, yay, we're just keeping on going, right? You know what we're doing? Keeping on going. Can you eat what you want? I mean, you know, people have the questions. Can you eat what you want to? I think so. I'm sure going to eat as much as I can. Because you can't do it now, but, you know, think about it. So he says there's no night, because if he's there and he's the light, there's no night. And I love this. Yeah.
I want to ask you over to my mansion for a tofu steak.
Huh? Do what? You want a tofu steak? In your mansion, you want a tofu steak? You, if you want it, you can have it, but I'm not taking that. I'm taking, yeah. I love this part where it says, its gates will never be closed. And that picture is, the closing of the gates was for protection. But it's never going to be closed because there's nothing to be protected from. He's there. He's always there. Then there's another thing. Verse 27, there's nothing unclean. Verse 27, nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lions will ever come into it. Only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And, of course, we've always said, what about the Lamb's Book of Life? And is people's names written in there? And if they don't believe, they're taken out? Are their names added when they believe? How does it work? Nobody really knows, I don't think. But we just want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you get in the Lamb's Book of Life by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. But there's nothing unclean there. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be those issues. And even though we like to sin, you like to sin. We all like to sin. If you didn't like to sin, you wouldn't do it. And when that's like Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And what a wretched man I am. We battle with this as a fallen person. But there's going to come a time where there's nothing there. There's nothing unclean like that. And then I love the last one that I put there is this. There's no curse. Chapter 22, look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. I always do a study when I have a class which is called the 2-2. It's 28 lessons. We do 14 one semester and 14 another. And one of the early lessons is about the fall and about when they fail, you know, in the garden and how Satan, God comes and he gives the curse. And he starts with Satan and then goes back to the man. But the bottom line is everything got cursed. The serpent was cursed, and the woman was cursed, and the man was cursed, and the earth was cursed. It's a fallen world. And he says there will be no longer any curse. And I mean, I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? It's so powerful. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, conquering death, curse is gone. And we think about Genesis chapter 3, and there's the curse of Satan and the ground and the whole fallen world, and everything is cursed. And as beautiful as our world, and we have to say, when you go outside and you see a sunrise or a sunset, or you see the flowers, or you see something and you go, look how detailed this is. Or you get a microscope and you look down in there and you go, I can't believe all this is in there. And you see what an amazing world we have, and this is a fallen world. What do you think it's going to look like when he makes the new heavens and the new earth in that city? What will it be like? I can't imagine no curse. Because I've never experienced anything but a fallen world. And one day we're going to be there. I think it's going to be so amazing, since there'll be no sea, no death, no unbelievers, no temple, no moon, no night, nothing unclean, no curse. We're going to go, wow, this is unbelievable. This is so good. But with that in mind, then what's going to be there? And I can't go into a lot of details. We're just going to touch on it. And if you do have questions about some of this, we can discuss them together in a minute. But let's think about what are the things that are going to be there. And, of course, the great thing is you will be there, right? You know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're there. So, but let's think about the holy city, okay? Because that's the first thing we want to think about, the holy city. And go back to chapter 21 again, and let's think about the holy city. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Here comes this city. And I don't know whether it comes to the earth or not, but let's just picture this. And by the way, in our minds, you think of city. Think of the biggest thing you could imagine. Because in a minute, we're going to see how big the city is. I've had people say, listen, there's been so many millions of people trust Christ. How are they going to all get in one place, so to speak? Wait till you see the city, right? And so look at verse 10. here's John. He says, and he carried, he's saying, he got carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's why some people say it didn't come to the earth, because it never says it lands on the earth. It's coming out of heaven. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like very costly stone and stone of crystal clear jasper. So he begins to describe this city. And so let's look at he says, I got carried away. Let's see a description of the city. Most of you have read this before and studied it, so none of this is new. But you'll see as we look at this where people have always said the pearly gates and the streets of gold, because it talks about that. So let's look at the very first thing. The first thing is the walls. 21 verse 12, he says, it had a great and high wall. I think it's the wall around the city. And then it goes on and says, and there's 12 gates and 12 angels and the names. But the first thing I want you to think about is this wall. So picture like a gate or gates, and you're going to go into a city, and around the city is this wall. And if you read a little further down to 21 verse 17, he says he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which is also angelic measurements. Aren't you glad to know that angels and humans have the same measurements, at least in this thing? And the wall is 200, basically, best they could understand, is about 216 feet high. Think about how high that is for a wall. Now, we hadn't talked about the city yet, but if you said, well, that's a pretty high wall. I don't think I'm going to climb over that thing, right? I mean, think about how tall this wall is. And then he begins to say that there's, you know, there's all these stones, and it's like jasper and pure gold and glass and all of, in fact, verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper and the city was pure gold. The city is pure gold? What does that mean? What's that going to look like? And he says, like, pure gold like clear glass. What does that mean? You can see through the gold? It's like a sheet of gold? I mean, it's like, I don't know. What does it look like? And so he's got, let's picture first this big old wall. And then, if you go back to verse 12 again, there's these gates. At these gates, there's 12 angels. I think it's showing the power and wonder of God. Look what he says. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, angels. Angels. And then, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. The 12 tribes. Okay? So there's the 12 tribes. Now, how many tribes were there? There's 13. Because Joseph had double. Who's left out here? Or is it that goes back and say, okay, Joseph, we used to have Ephraim and Manasseh, well, let's just come back and put it Joseph and we'll have 12. I don't know. 12 gates, 12 tribes. But there actually were 13 tribes. If you said Joseph got the double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh, Levi, when they came into the land, it was, you know, given out to the 12 tribes, but Levi didn't get any. So when you say the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, which tribes? He didn't say. Maybe Joseph comes back to just one. Who knows? This holy city, the nation of Israel, look at the gates of the tribes. And then there's more. If you look at verse 21, the gates, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Notice. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. That's a pretty big pearl, right? I mean, pretty big. Okay, I mean, we're not talking about a gate that's got pearls up and around the sides and everything. And so you come through and you say, well, that's a lot of pearls. No, the whole gate is a what? It's a pearl. It's a giant pearl. And you go, man, that is amazing. Okay? Now, besides that, then we got the foundation stones. And notice 21 verse 14, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on the name were the 12 names of the who? 12 apostles of the Lamb. Names of the 12 apostles. Okay? Which apostles? Well, you had 12 to begin with, but Judas got, you know, he got kicked out basically, killed himself. Well, what about Matthias? Is it Paul? Is it Paul or is it Matthias? I mean, who are the 12? Jesus told the 12 that they would sit on the thrones ruling over the nation. So who are the apostles here? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. If I'm voting people in, I'm voting for Paul. I liked him the best, right? Right? Wouldn't you always say, Paul, you got to be in there. You're going to get one of the things. That's what we think. connected with the city is both the nation of Israel and the church. But you know somebody else is there that we haven't even mentioned yet. That's the nations. So you got Israel, you got the church, you got the 12 tribes of Israel, you got the 12 apostles, and then you're going to have the nations, and we'll talk about them in a little bit. So 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and we don't know which 12 tribes, we don't know what 12 apostles. And then look at the city, how big it is. In 21:16, look what he says. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as width. In other words, it's wide and long, and he measured the city, and it's 1,500 miles. So the city is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide, but then it says its length and its width and its what? Height. It's 1,500 miles high. I can't picture this. I mean, I've got this gate around, this wall around it, which is about 216 feet high, but then the city goes up 1,500 miles. So wonder who's going to be in the top. And wonder how long it takes for the elevator to get to the bottom, right? I mean, think about being in a city that is 1,500 miles high and long and wide. Now, some have said it's like a big pyramid where it goes up like that. Some have said it's like a big square thing, big block. I don't picture it like a pyramid, but, you know, who knows? It doesn't say. It just says that it's laid out as a square. And it's 1,500 miles. And then, one more thing. Look at this. The streets are gold. 21:21. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city were what? Pure gold. But look, it's like transparent glass. It's not, you can see through it, right? And so you're going, wow, what is this like? And so all of our lives we'd heard people say pearly gates and streets of gold. Well, there is a pearly gate, but it's on big pearl, and the streets are made out of gold, but it's like transparent glass. And it says in another place that the city, in verse 18, the material of the wall and the jasper of the city was pure gold. Maybe the walls are like pure gold, clear glass. Who knows? And so when you see this city, it's amazing. So that's there. Now, there's something else there. There's the river of the water of life. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's going to be the throne. We'll talk more about it in a second. And the throne of God, the Father, and the Lamb. And there's water coming out, which is the river of life. And when you think about this river of life, I always think of living water, and Jesus offered living water, and we have the little booklets, living water, and you think of salvation as, you know, drinking of the water of life. And it's so beautiful. And so I think this is a picture of the fact that there's the salvation. There's the river, and it's flowing through there. So when we say there's no sea, obviously that doesn't mean there's no water, because you've got the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God. And I think it comes, you know, and then look what's there. The tree of life is there. The tree of life. Look what he says. In the middle of its street, the water flowing in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every what? Every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. We'll come back to that for a second. But here's what I always thought. When you get to heaven, there is no time. It's eternity. It's just, it goes on forever and ever, and you don't even think about time. But this says about every month you're going to know that there's a tree, right? There's a fruit, different fruit. Look what it says. It says, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. I think in eternity there'll be time. I don't understand it exactly. But we will know every month, right? Because every month you can look at the tree of life and you say, whoa, oranges, right? Fruit of the month, right? I mean, you know, that's what it is. And so it's the tree of life. And now here's the thing, and I think Bob mentioned it in one of the meetings. It says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I have no idea. I've tried to figure out every way that you could think about that, because I think that when you get to the eternal state and we have the glorified bodies and you've got the church and the nation of Israel and the nations, and I just didn't think people got sick. I didn't think there was anything like that. And I still don't picture there being more people coming. I don't picture that. I mean, I just don't at this. So I have no idea, and maybe some of you have some ideas. What is this healing of the nations? And there's just so much there. And it, when I think about the whole believing world, you know there's the nation of Israel, chosen by God, His people. There's the church, the body of Christ. And then there is the nations. And it doesn't mean like they're left out, but it's not, I don't think of the nations as the same as I think of Israel and the church. So I have no idea what this means for the healing of the nations. And so we realize that then the eternal state is the city and the nation of Israel, the church, the nations, all are there. There's one other thing that is there, and I know we're about to run out of time, but there's the throne of God. Revelation 22, verse 3, there's no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. There it is, the throne of God. God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, they'll be on the throne. And this is what we see. This is, there He is, and He's right there with us. And I love the next part because it says the river of life, the tree of life, the throne of God, all this for all eternity. And people have always said things like, well, what are we going to do? Let's say there is this giant city and that we live in this city and maybe we come down and we go on this beautiful earth. We don't, you know, we can live out here if we want to. We can live in the city if we want to. Who knows? But what will we do? Look what that verse says. There will no longer be any curses, verse 3, and the throne of God and of the Lamb of God will be in it and His bondservants. Who's that? That's us. We'll do what? Serve Him. We all say we're going to serve Him in the kingdom. We think, yeah, I want to stand before Him and say, well done, good and faithful servant, and take these 10 cities. And we all think about the 1,000-year reign of Christ and we get to serve Him. But obviously the rewards and things don't go just for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It goes for eternity. And we will serve Him. And so when a person says, I've actually had a person say to me, well, you know, heaven doesn't seem like it's going to be that much fun. Because what would we do all the time? We're just going to be up there. And I said, well, first of all, it's not in the heavens. It's a new heaven, a new earth, and a city. But you will serve Him. That's what it's all about. What brings you the greatest joy in your life right now? What brings the greatest joy in your life? When you get to do something and God used you to do something. If you talk to somebody about Christ and you get through and you go, oh, that was great. Oh, that was wonderful. If you get to teach a Bible study, if you get to do something, you go, oh man, that was so fantastic. If you get to help somebody and you help them in the name of Jesus Christ and you go, this is so great. And you think about how great it is to serve Him. What will we get to do for all eternity? Serve the living God. And I mean, I just love it because it says the throne of God and of His Lamb will be in it and the bondservants, His bondservants will serve Him. Now, I think we're almost through. So I love as you look through the last of this passage, verse 13, look what he says. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I mean, I just love that. And then he talks about that he's the offspring of David. Jesus Christ is speaking to John and he says, I'm the offspring of David. You know, it says this Spirit and the garage say, come, the offspring of David. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And you know, I love verse 17. Take the water of life, what? Without cost. You know, it's so great. You don't have to change the verse. You know? We tell people it's grace. Oh, it's just faith alone in Christ. It doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. And then you come to a verse and you go, I'm so glad it said take the water of life. What? Without cost. It doesn't cost a thing. Notice back in chapter 21, look at verses 6 and 7. I'm just going to throw this out because when you realize that salvation is a gift, but the whole idea of serving Him and rewards comes from your service. Look at chapter 21, verse 6. It says, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Okay, I think that's salvation. Then look what he says. He who, what? Overcomes will inherit these things and I will be his God and he'll be my son. I think that's the idea of rewards there. I think there's a combination. So when we think about this, the key to salvation of mankind is the water of life, which is offered without cost. This is all the grace of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it's always that way. The story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. I think the story of the Bible is reconciliation. Perfect God reconciles, brings man back to himself using the son. Jesus died and rose again, paid for sin, conquered death, fixed it all, that whoever believes will be brought back to the Father. And there's the reconciliation. And so we see these things. And let me just give you quickly, all by the gift, freely by the water of life. Let me give you applications before we have any questions. Let's realize what will not be in the eternal state. What won't be there? There'll be no sea, no death, no unbelief, no pain, no mourning, no crying, no temple, maybe no sun or moon, but we won't need them anyway. No night. I love it that there's no night. Nothing unclean. There's no curse. Think about it. None of that will be there. All the things that we hate death. We hate the fact that there are people who don't believe, that your leg hurts, there's pain. We're sad because somebody dies that we love, and we cry, and you know, I don't like it when the day ends. And he says, that won't be there. Don't worry about it. That won't be there. What will be there? Let's realize what will be there. There'll be the new Jerusalem and the river of life and the tree of life, the throne of God, and we'll be there, and Jesus will be there, and God will be, the Father will be there, and it'll be fantastic. And so last but not least, the third thing is, let's serve Christ now, just as we'll get to serve him in the eternal state. Because the greatest thing we get to do right now, the thing that will bring us the greatest joy, is that we get to serve our Savior. There's nothing greater than that. I've found in my life, the happiest I am, the joyous I am, is when He actually uses me and I get to do something for Him. And sometimes I can't believe it. The other night, I'll just give you a quick example. We're in Oklahoma State is where we live, and I met a college guy came to our church, and I talked to him, and he said, would you come to a Bible study at our fraternity? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. He says, you know, I get up at 4:20 every day, so I try to go to bed pretty early. He said, our Bible study starts at 10:15. I said, yes, sir. So I loved it. So I get there. I'm already tired because I got up at 4:20. It's 10:15. I'm going. So I get in this room, and there's these kids there, college kids. And we get to talk about the Bible. And they start asking Bible questions. We got through it 15 to 12. Okay. I'm so pumped. I'm not even sleepy. Right? I mean, because the greatest joy is getting to serve Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing. So just think about that. Let's serve Christ now. And just remember that salvation, the water of life, is without cost. Salvation is a gift. So let me pray, and then if you got any questions, where are we on time? We stopped. Is there any time? How much time do we have for questions? Or if we may not have any questions. We got a few minutes. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think about your plan, and one day, because Jesus Christ has paid for sin and conquered death, that those who believe in Him have eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with our Savior. And we'll get to be with Him, and we'll be in the new heavens and new earth and the holy city. There won't be all that stuff, and there'll be this great stuff, and we'll get to serve you forever. Lord, we get so excited. But Lord, we realize that the greatest thing we could ever do then and the greatest thing we get to do now is to serve you, and that our lives would count for you. And so Lord, we just pray right now that you would use us today and tomorrow, and the days to come, and for as long as you will have us alive on this earth, you will use us so that we'd be so excited now, and we'll be so excited then. And Lord, we are sad that there are people who do not believe in Jesus, and do not trust in Him for eternal life, and they will be separated. They will not be in the holy city. They will not be in New Jerusalem. They will not be in the new heavens and new earth in that aspect, and they won't get to be with Jesus. Lord, would you stir our hearts that we would tell people about Jesus Christ so all the people we know would get to be with us for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? I don't have cards. I mean, I don't think we have cards, do we? So if when you ask a question, I'll try to repeat it. Yeah, Wyatt, don't make it hard now. Okay, what?
I don't think you understood what I said.
Oh, I didn't hear it. No.
I think
it's going to be like Star Trek with the replicator. All you have to do is say, give me a steak and it'll just come. And no, I don't know. That's good. No, I didn't hear that. A tofu steak. I don't know. Oh, I didn't know. There's no sense in doing that question. It was okay.
You mentioned the timing of 21:4. About when there's no more pain, no more sorrow, death, tears, etc. There's a lot of people today that have the conception that once they die and go to heaven, present heaven, that there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, etc. Can you comment on the timing of the verse 21:4 relative to people dying today?
Yeah. Okay, he asked when people die today, and a lot of people have this conception that when you go to heaven, from that point on, once you die to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's no more sorrow or crying and all that. I guarantee you, when you stand before Jesus Christ, there probably won't be any sorrow or crying, although you might be ashamed when you stand before him, and that might bring some sorrow. And even if while we're with him and then come back with him to the earth, that 1,000 years, I think there'll be some sorrow then, even if there might not be sorrow while they're with him in the heavenly places before they come back. Does that? What do you think? You feel the same way?
I would agree.
Yeah.
Think about this. We may be witnesses because we're going to be with Jesus. Think about us watching unbelievers being judged at the great white throne judgment and people we know.
See, that's the thing. He said that we might watch people who we know and love be judged at the great white throne judgment and be separated from God forever. This is being recorded. I have a relative. I have a sister that doesn't know Christ, and it breaks my heart. And I hope someday she believes in Jesus Christ, because it may be a time I actually have to watch that, and I don't want to watch that. I don't want to see that, but there's not until we get to that state there, I think there will never be any more. And I think what he must do, because if you know of a loved one who's separated forever, he must wipe that away from our brains so we don't, because we'd still be crying and sad. So I think he takes it all away. Okay, do you have a hand?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm just thankful that God gives us all these beautiful pictures to look forward to. And you mentioned about the gold and being as clear.
Yeah.
In my mind, I always picture that as a mirror, the reflection,
yeah.
Because his glory reflects.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just love how it's laid out. We can't completely comprehend it,
right.
But those pictures give us an idea.
Yeah. She's saying that the things in Revelation 21:22 in the description, we may not can comprehend really everything, but it gives us this great picture. Here's the deal. Some people have said, do you really think it's going to be a big pearl? And you think it's going to be streets of gold? And I say, yeah. But let me tell you, if it's not, the reason it's not is because what it's going to be is going to be so beyond what we could imagine. He's saying, listen, this is the closest you can even picture this sort of thing. I'll just tell you now, but when you get there, you'll just go, oh my gracious. You know, right? So that I just think that if it's not a street of gold, and it'll be beyond what we could imagine, and that's the best he could describe it for us right now, being finite people. Yes.
On the heaven, like if you die and you go to heaven, do we know much about that heaven as compared to this heaven that you've been?
Yeah, this is the eternal state. When we die and we go to heaven now, that's basically the question, do we know much about it? I don't think we know a whole lot about it. We know to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. So somehow I think when we die, we go in the presence of Jesus Christ and we'll be with him. It doesn't tell us what kind of form that we have because the body's still in the ground. But there's got to be some kind of form for us to be there and exist. And so I have no idea. And Paul talks about that a little bit in 2 Corinthians. So I have no idea. I think that we will really be happy, I think, being with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, that part where he says, when he comes to get us, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. So I think we'll be with him. Let me just throw this out. We know that talking, and this is just a view. A lot of people say, well, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, when the church, God gets the church, and that's when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then that idea of the 45 days. What if, I'm not saying this is it, but what if to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you're standing there, and that's when you have your rewards, or he gets them, and then that sets it up for the, that could be there too. And so who knows? I don't know, we know a whole lot about the heavens right now, except we'll be there with him. How much time do we have? We got another minute? We have no more time? Did anybody else have? Okay.
Just one thing we talked about before we came in here, about it's after we've experienced the glory of the living God in Christ, that to realize how accepted, we don't realize how accepted we how accepted we are now.
Yeah, I got to say what Wyatt just said. There's a truth. When you stand before Jesus Christ, even when we're ashamed at his coming, if it's that aspect, He loves us beyond we can imagine. We all look at ourselves and say, man, I'm just so wicked and I fall all the time. And Psalm says he knows we're but dust. He knows our frame. He knows us. And when we stand before him, we're going to think he's going to go, I tell you, you should have done a lot better job. But he's going to say, I love you with an unconditional love.
Hey, that's right. I know we're out of time, but I have a question. Yeah. What's there and what's not there? Have you considered, we can see in the millennial kingdom that there's going to be a natural man because you're going to still see people becoming believers and those are going to be deceived at the thousand. As a natural man, but can you see the natural man in the millennial kingdom?
I don't. Bob does. Bob said he talked about that. He has a view with the idea that the kingdom continues on and continues to increase. The Isaiah passage, the end of his kingdom, there will be no end. And Bob mentioned yesterday that there's a possibility that maybe there will be people born on into eternity. Yeah, and that's where healing of the nations comes in, possibly, or something. I don't know. I never have really thought much about that. I just sort of thought when we got there and that we're there and everybody's cheering and clapping and saying, well, that's just about it. Do we need to get... You got a real...
Outside the walls.
Uh-huh. I don't know. I think that outside the walls is a new earth, and I think you can go all over that earth and do anything you want to. Somewhere out of all of that is the lake of fire, and I don't know where that is. Yeah, somewhere. And they can't come into the city. They can't be there. Okay, thanks for coming. Thank you. Hey.